be real preachy. It's not going to be real professional. It's not going to be massively just orchestrated. But when I have a hard time on Sundays getting my sermons together sometimes, because I don't know if you've ever done it before, but you know, when I preach, I'm all throwing everything into Sunday morning, and I start thinking about and preparing for Sunday, but I really can't turn the corner until Sunday afternoon. And this week, I was pretty fortunate in that I started churning that around Thursday and Friday. I had no idea this afternoon I was going to be in the hospital until about 4:30 and then coming back here. But I just had these things that were laying on my heart, and they're all one-word things. And you could call them exhortations. You can call them expectations. I'd really like it to be more along the lines of really, really encouraging things for us to do. If you're looking for some things to maybe anticipate that 2013 could look for, I'm not going to give you the specifics, and because I don't have them for your life. I don't know what that means as far as like where you're supposed to be in March and what you're supposed to do in April and what that looks like in June. I don't know. I can't do that. But I can give you things that are all on my heart, and I hope that they will be encouraging to you. They will be general in their presentation, but I think they'll be more specific in our hearts as you apply it to your life versus my life. Is that, with your permission, I'd like to do that tonight, okay? The first one is simply using that one word, and the first word is permission. I just think that God wants to tell us, and forget whether it's about the year or whatever, I think he just wants to tell us, and listen, you have my permission. There are so many times that there are things that we want to do, things that we need to do, things that we would like to do, but we're waiting for somebody or something to show up and say, you have my permission. Whenever I go to the hospital, like I did today, I usually check at the nurse's station, especially when it's a suspected mother. I don't know what's back there. I don't want to get in the middle of all this family dynamic, and I just want to ask for permission. So I go to the nurse's desk, and if they say it's okay, then I get to go in there, and even if I'm not supposed to be in there, they go, hey, what are you doing here? I'm going, they gave me permission. An authority, somebody that works in that hospital just gave me permission. And permission is powerful. Permission is liberating. And tonight, I just want us to think in terms of what in this year or what right now does God want to give us under the lines of permission. There's some of you that there's a conflict that you're wanting to resolve and you don't know where to start. God wants you to know, I give you my permission. I want you to have the permission to work toward a conclusion, to a resolution or whatever. Some of you are wanting to venture out and to do something that's brand new, or you find something that God's challenging you in. And God's saying, listen, I want you to feel my permission. Some of you, over the last three Sundays, we have preached about the lost being found and the celebration comes after it. And you know that somehow God is not trying to put force on you, but he's stirring something in you that says, I want you to be someone that reaches someone else for my cause and for Christ this year, if not in the very near future. And he just wants you to know, you have my permission. Because there's something just valuable about that. When somebody in authority comes along, and it doesn't always have to be somebody with the quote-unquote authority. They don't have to have a uniform. They don't have to have a title. They just have to be in the right place at the right time to give you permission. And that's pretty powerful. I remember years ago and when we were in college, we had these small groups, and we had this talking stick. So whenever you held the talking stick, I thought it was pretty stupid at first. You know, I thought, I got to hold a stick to talk, you know. But what it was is it eliminated all of those other people that liked to butt in and to dominate the conversation. And as long as you had that stick, you had permission to talk, and no one else was permitted to talk until you handed that thing off. Now, I don't know if you like that idea or not. I don't know if you've ever been under that idea or not, but it worked pretty good. I mean, just an inanimate piece of wood gave you permission to have the floor, and I think that's what we're looking for tonight. Listen, Judges 17:6 says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is a perfect definition of chaos. I mean, can you imagine? You do whatever I think is right. I mean, we have a world that kind of lives like that about right now. You know why? Because there was no king in the position to tell them what's right and what's wrong. But you know what? We don't live under that dynamic. We don't live under those kind of limitations. God is there clearly saying through his word and through his spirit what we should and should not do. So if you're waiting for permission, then seek it from God, know what he's saying about it, and step out there and do it. And here's the things that I think that he's given us permission to do. He's given us permission to care. We have the permission of God to really, really care. Not just be sensitive a little bit, but really care. Now, I just mentioned some prayer requests a little while ago. Now, I'm going to be gut-level honest with you, and I hope you don't think less of me. But I'm going to tell you what. I would put in the top of that list Pastor Brummett, because I know him. I've seen him. I worked with him for 10 and a half years. I know his son. I saw his son this afternoon. I talked to his son in Denver this afternoon on the phone. So I'm drawn there because of the relationship and because I see him. I don't know the lady over here that passed away, okay? And there's other things. So it's not that I minimize those. It's not that I go, well, this is more important than that because of relationship. God gives me the permission to care. It's just I'm able to care with a few more pieces of information on the other. He also gives us permission to share. This should be a great year where we not only share our faith, but we share with each other. If you're looking for the opportunity and permission to get closer to other people, to bridge that gap, to be involved in something that is meaningful, for there a group of people outside of your family to know you and you can be a part of that, then you know what? This is a pretty good time to just take on your own initiative, that you have permission to do that. Because I guarantee you somebody else is waiting to have permission to just be involved in your life as well. We've been talking about the family the last couple of Sunday nights, and that's a perfect time to do that. I think there's one other thing that God wants to give us permission to do, and that is to dare, to take a risk. There's so many times we want to do something, we feel it within our gut, we think, well, why this would be nice, or I really feel compelled to do this, but we get right up there to the point where we want to do it, but then we just don't know. We're just not sure. You know what? We just need to dare to do what we think is right and quit worrying about whether it might be wrong. If it's wrong, it's obvious. But if it's something you think you should do, take the dare. You know what? I jumped off a thing called White Rock when I was a teenager. It was an abandoned rock quarry. It was called White Rock because of all the birds that had left their signature up there. And it was very discolored. I mean, you climb up this thing, and you look. By the time you get up, you're going, I don't know how I got up here, and I don't know if I could get down. So, you know, there's only one way to get over it. And you know what? I was dared into that thing. It was very uncomfortable, but you know what? A dare will take you a long way. The problem is probably not a whole lot of people are daring you. You need to dare yourself, and you need to answer to that. The reason to say all this is because, you know what? The reason that we have permission to lead is not because we have the title. It's because of who has given us permission. God has given us permission to do much, much more than we can, much, much more than we've done, and much, much more than we ever dreamed of. Wouldn't it be cool when you all wrap this all up and you look back at it, you're going, you know what? If I'd have been waiting around, I would have never done it. But I just felt God's permission to do this. I felt God compelling me. So you know what? Instead of trying to meet the obligation of a living God, I was just feeling the permission of a living God. There's a whole bunch of difference in that, isn't it? When somebody's giving you permission, you go for it. Now, I've been some places hunting and fishing where I didn't have permission. I got to tell you, you want to get in there and out as soon as you can. I can remember there was this great, great place that we grew up. This called Smith Lake. It was a landmark. Whenever you're going somewhere, rope swing, tree bit, Smith Lake. I mean, it just looked like there was fish in there, you know? We don't know. It could have been 2 inches deep. We wouldn't know. We snuck in there one night, and we had our fishing poles, and you know, the problem is we got the giggling. And I don't know why we got the giggling, but it was just that we were doing something wrong. We started laughing at each other, and this light came on. We heard, chick. That was my impersonation of a shotgun. So we had permission to leave it quickly. We were self-motivated at that point. It was so uncomfortable when we weren't there under the right things. Listen, God has given us a blanket of permission that we need to live under. Not this obligation thing, but this thing that liberates us to do what we ought to do with full compliance from God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? I know that you can do that. Number two is potential. This year, I hope that we will just absolutely be flooded with potential. Stephen Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, said this, ineffective people live day after day with unused potential. Unused potential. One of these days, we're going to wake up and we're going to look around and go, wow, look at all the time I wasted. Look at all the resources I allowed to die on the vine. Look at all I could have done, but I didn't do. Man, we're not going to want to face that day. Potential is a powerful word. Potential isn't going, well, we hope, wish you had it. No, that's a denial of what you have. Potential is what you have, but it's not being used. It's not being tapped. It's not being put into action. It's like having all that gas in your tank, but you never turn on the car. It's not being used. Having all the juice in that battery, but you never turn over that key, so it's not going to, you know, initiate your starter, and that engine's never going to go. It's tough. And that's what we need to do, is we need to allow ourselves the potential, the opportunity to understand there's great potential out there. Let me read to you a verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We have no idea what God could do in our lives if we will keep our hearts and our motives pure. If we line up with his will, there is no telling what we can do. That's called potential. You know, and I love it when you do the math. When you put you and God together, that means you and God. When it's just you and you, well, you know, we're pretty limited. When it's you and a couple other people, pretty limited. But you and God, I mean, you got the majority. You got it all. The potential is there. And it's not just because, you know, you got God involved. It's because God is the potential that you were talking about. I like the story I heard. I don't even know who it was, but there was a guy who wanted to interview Michael Jordan after he had just scored 50 points in a basketball game. And there was this one other guy that was out in the hallway, and he was waiting for Michael Jordan to come out. And this guy had only scored 2 points, and this guy got tired of waiting. He's interviewing this guy. He says, so how do you feel about what Michael Jordan did tonight? He goes, I can't wait to tell my grandchildren about the night that me and Michael Jordan scored 52 points. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And that's God right there. I mean, you know what? We may have such little to contribute when it comes to our own abilities, but we have potential not because of what's in us, but because of what he can give to us and does through us. You have fabulous potential. Every one of us, and this is going to sound like a pressure statement, every one of us has the potential to lead someone to Christ, not by the end of the year, but soon, almost immediately. Every one of us has that incredible potential. So start thinking about it and let it go wild in your imagination. There's nothing worse than unused potential. I got to tell you, I was driving somebody's car. It was a relative, all right? I'll just put it that way. It was a relative. Their tires didn't look too good. So I thought, you know what? I am going to be a nice guy. They don't even know I'm doing this. I bought them a brand new set of tires. Now, aren't you impressed with me? I'm impressed with me. A month later, they sold the car. I wanted to go, you've got to be kidding. But I couldn't because I did it anonymously. Evidently, they never noticed. I just wanted to go, excuse me? Can we rip those tires off your car before you sell it? That happened to me again about 2 years ago. Somebody showed up here. They had really bad tread on their tires. I said, dude, you go right down there. You fix that car. You know, get those tires fixed, all this other stuff, because they had children. You know what? 2 weeks later, they sold the car. I want to slap them. You know, all that potential, boom, it's gone. But you know what? We don't measure it by what we've lost. We measure by what we've given. You know, it's kind of like the same thing. When God asks you to give in an offering, God doesn't say, give in an offering in competition with anybody else. And God doesn't say, and this is my personal philosophy, it's always been my personal philosophy, God didn't say give it in that offering so that you can track every dollar and it goes exactly. No, he said, God said you give it because you're not giving it to the church, you're giving it to me. You're trusting the church with those resources. And if you don't trust that church, then don't give here. Give somewhere else. But I'm asking you for a tithe. And when you give it, don't worry about where it goes. We have trust issues there that we give it to the church. But you give it to me. That's called potential when we lay it in God's hands, and that is all there is to it. I mean, this church just probably hasn't seen its greatest days yet. You know why? Because there's a whole lineup of men out there with pictures that came before me that they did it right, and they used their potential to hopefully its fullest. And if we will do the same thing, we will be a powerful, powerful tool that God will use to reach the greater Claremore area. Number three, not only permission and potential, but vision. Every time you get in church, sooner or later you start hearing about vision. And I want to talk about vision just for a second, because there's times that we just forget what a vision is all about. And it's not because we mean to, but we get dominated by all of these other things around us. We get dominated by our bills. We get dominated by our bodies. We get dominated by the economy. We get dominated by what we hear on the news. All kinds of stuff distracts us. And a vision is hard to keep intact if you are not using it. A vision can cloud it over real quick by somebody else's idea of a vision. Have you ever been watching TV and this fabulous commercial for a big pizza or whatever comes up? You know, your vision could get pretty blurred in a hurry, especially if you're trying to lose weight. Now, their vision has overcast your vision, and now you've bought into their vision. Now we're following somebody else's vision. What is our vision? What has God asked us to do? You know the verse of Scripture, Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." I think that this church has a vision. I think this church's vision is yet to be revealed in its potential, but I think this church has a vision. I think it needs to be reworked. I think we all need to have a clear idea of what that looks like, and I think that we're going to get there. But literally what that word means is this, a God-given dream or something that you see, like sight, or a revelation. A God-given dream. A vision isn't something you go, you know what, I would like to be this or that. Every little boy that grows up wants to be a fireman, they want to be a jet pilot, they want to be a policeman. It's that uniform thing. And that's nothing wrong with that. But that's a vision that's driven by heroes and by images and idols. A vision that God wants to give us is one that works from the inside out. It is given to us as a gift from the Holy Spirit, and as it blossoms, it comes out in what we want to do. And we design what we want to be in that respect. When God called me into the ministry, I had no idea what that meant other than I was supposed to be in ministry. I knew that the preaching thing, but I never had this desire to be a pastor. It's amazing because everybody's calling is really different. There's some people called and they knew immediately God wanted to be a missionary. Others are called and God knew immediately that he wanted to call them into pastoral ministry. You know, I felt called into youth ministry, and I just saw that. So all that I wanted to do, I wanted to be around kids. I wanted to be leading teenagers. Matter of fact, when I got my license in Alabama, when I moved here, I had to wait for a 2-year period to have to be in the district before I could get my ordination. And then the ordination process, it's very grueling. You have to meet with the district superintendent and all the other presbyters. And I mean, man, this room is full of about 30 old guys. All right, and it's intimidating because they don't look like they're having fun. And you walk in there, and the district superintendent's the one that talks to you. So I'm walking in there, it was Brother Newbern, and I knew him, so I felt at least a little more comfortable. And he says, "Well, Dave, tell us a little bit about yourself." I said, "Well, Brother Newbern, all I know to tell you is that, I moved here, I'm loving where I'm at, and I'm seeking ordination from, this council." And he said, tell us where you went to school. I said, "I went to Evangel College and blah, 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 blah." And I said, he says, "Well, tell us what you're going to do with the rest of your life." I said, "Well, Brother Newbern, I'll be honest with you." I said, all I really know to tell you is that I just want to be a youth pastor until I'm an old man. And that was it. Nobody laughed. Nobody said anything, And then I was excited to hear him say, "Okay, well why don't we let you be dismissed and we'll notify you of how we find, on this thing." And I thought you got to know right then. But I was going to have to wait for a little bit. Well, when I got out of there, I went the wrong way. So I had to turn back around and come back down the same hall where they were meeting. Don't ever tell Brother Newbern why I said this, but because he would be a little disappointed. But I stopped and put my ear to the door. And I heard him talking a little bit about Evangel College and all this other stuff. And finally I heard somebody, I have no idea who it was. He goes, "Huh. Youth guy, till he's an old man." He said, "Give him a couple of years." I wanted to bust through the door and say, "Listen, you old guy, I know what I want to be." It was just funny. And that was kind of cool because I was ready to defend what I felt like God had given me as a vision in this purpose. So visions are powerful. Listen, let me remind you that without a vision, we perish. But with a vision, what do we do? Let's just turn that around. What do we do if we have a vision? I'm ready to say we flourish. I'm ready to say we prosper. I'm ready to say that we grow. I'm ready to say that good things happen versus bad. I'm ready to say that the things you think would work out, work out. I'm ready to say that, you bring more friends into that. You feel more comfortable. You feel God's comfort. You feel God's favor. I'd like to know that with a vision, that's what happens. But if you wait back and just hoping that something happens, that a vision's going to float to you, you know what? You got to chase it. Visions don't just kind of plant right in front of you. They don't come to you very often. You got to seek them out. And I think with God's help, we can do that. The last thing I want to share with you tonight is purpose. That word purpose. We've talked about permission. We've talked about potential. We talked about vision. And I want to end on purpose. Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. The first more primary purpose that we have to have. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We should never lose sight of the fact that the purpose that we are here are basically dual purposes. And I'll put the comfortable one first. The comfortable one is that we're here to have fellowship with God. There's a lot of people out there that they think there's God's gift to you name it. You fill in the blank. But you know what? We were put here for a purpose. And that first purpose was to have a great relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because if you don't have a great relationship with your Heavenly Father, you're not going to have a vision. You're never going to experience your potential. All of those other things are going to fall away. So that's what our main purpose is. The second purpose is also shared with the passion of Christ. And that is that he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission. Let me tell you what his passion was. His passion is revealed in John 10:10, my favorite verse in the Bible. He says, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. I'm going to tell you, anybody can have an existence. God wants you to have life. Anybody can be alive but be dead on the inside. God says, you know what? I want you alive on the outside. I want you alive on the inside. I want you to feel the full potential of who I am. And I think that that's possible. I think that we can walk out of here tonight with purpose. Matter of fact, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to spend a few moments. I'm not going to call you to the front unless you would like to come. But I don't want you to leave tonight until you have at least a partial idea of what God's purpose is in your life so that you can start pursuing it. You can start applying it. So you can start using it. So you can start experiencing it. There's nothing worse than somebody telling you have purpose, but you don't agree with them. You go, I don't think I have that. Well, that's somebody that may be talking more about your potential. But you all have a purpose, whether you believe it or not. I think one of the saddest things that happens to man is that sometimes we go through life and we begin to feel like we don't fit in anywhere. We really don't have a purpose. We really are a mistake. Our mom and dad had no idea what they were doing having children in the first place. Then we look in the mirror and we say, God, what were you thinking when you created me? I got to tell you, you'll never hear God echoing those words. You will hear Satan telling you that that's what he thinks and blaming it on God. He will take those kinds of thoughts and he will rob any type of purpose you have in your life. Because if you got purpose, you've got drive. You got excitement. You've got a reason to get out of bed in the morning. You've got a reason to excel for God. And you're going to do everything that you can to do the best with all that you've got. To keep praising that verse of Scripture, in verse 8, it says, after the Holy Ghost has been sent. Let me tell you what, listen, we're a Pentecostal church. Our purpose is to fully embrace the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is to allow, and it's not because it's not anybody else's purpose. We don't have the corner of the market on that. We don't have the monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But God forbid that we would eliminate or not allow the Holy Spirit to fully express his purpose through our lives. So here's what I want us to do tonight. I don't know if any of this has helped you or not. I don't know if it's excited you or not. I don't know if it's helped you clarify anything or not. But I would like to just focus on this one thing, because I think that if we can walk out of here with an idea, doesn't have to be fully, completely, you know, just 100% identified and clarified, but if I have a little bit idea of what my purpose is, then I can start pursuing that. God called me in the ministry a year after I got saved. I was 18 and a half years old. I had no idea what it meant. I really didn't. I knew that the ministry just meant that I was supposed to dedicate my heart to God and do whatever he wanted me to do. I went and told my dad that I felt called in the ministry. He said, that's one of the most disappointing things I've ever heard. My dad didn't want me to go in the ministry because every preacher, he said, and this was his example, his excuse, every preacher I've ever known wanted something for nothing. They want me to fix their car for nothing. So he thought preachers are just worthless, and all we do is work on Sundays, and that's all we do is work on Sundays. You just see me lounge the rest of the week. I don't do nothing. It's amazing. But you know what? Even through that type of discouragement, I knew God had a purpose. You know what? It was, that happened in 1975. It was 1983 before I ever got my license to preach. And that's just a landmark of permission again. That's just a label and a title. But you know what? God called me to ministry, and I immediately started moving toward that purpose. If your purpose, if you have to have it in 24 hours, you're never going to find it. Because you know what? Not only is it not fully going to be captured in 24 hours, it's always constantly going to be changing. Some of you, when you leave here tonight, you start praying, God, what is your purpose in my life? It's going to be different than what it was just maybe days ago or years ago. But leave this place tonight with a purpose. So, Carolyn, if you'll come and give us some music on the keyboard, maybe you and Bill, whoever. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to leave with a purpose. Brother Neil, I don't know what God would say to you, but you know, maybe God is encouraging you something in your business. There's a purpose that he wants you to have. That business isn't just a Christian business because you're a Christian, but there's something that he wants to utilize through you, maybe through an employee or a vendor or somebody you do business with. I don't know. I'm purely speculating. I really don't. I don't mean to add any pressure by even going out on a limb like that. I really don't. But look around here, and I just see all this. I look at all the students. You know, I know that you don't think going to school is your purpose. It's your have to. But God has a purpose for you being on that campus. Trust me. There's a reason you're in the family that you live in. There's a reason you live in the neighborhood you live in. There's a purpose that's connected with that. I don't know what you might be missing, but, you know, if you walk out of here with purpose tonight, I promise you it'll give you a drive that you didn't have yesterday. Because we drift. We always drift away from God's purpose if we don't clearly understand it. You realize that vision diminishes if we don't see that vision. Potential will always just be coulda, woulda, shoulda, unless we embrace it and begin to utilize it. And that's the power of what we do tonight. Hey, bow your heads with me. I'm not going to lead this prayer, but just ask that Carolyn to play for a couple of minutes. I'm going to come back and conclude in prayer. But if you don't know what to say, regardless of your age, just say this. God, please help me tonight to know what my purpose is. And if you'll just ask that question and listen, and I'll shut up in just a second. Just listen. God's going to take you, not only in your heart and in your spirit, but even in your mind, you'll begin to see things that you weren't looking at before. It might be people. It might be things. It might be a job that he's put you at. All of a sudden, you begin to realize how God could use you in that capacity. So I'm not going to be talking. The music will be playing, but God will be talking. So you just listen to the answer that he gives to you. What is my purpose? Amen.